Good morning, everyone. But I've settled on this, I believe, for the times in which we live, and it's simply titled, How Then Shall We Live? And it's a takeoff from the late Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer. Anybody remember Francis Schaeffer? Some of you will. He was a brilliant Christian philosopher. He loved God. He wrote a book entitled that, similar to that, How Should We Then Live? And the subtitle, The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. I want to speak on that. And the opening scripture that I would like to draw our attention to is found in Micah, the Old Testament prophet, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. You will be familiar, some of you, with these words. I'd like to read it to us here as we start. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So Micah is stating this. What can we bring to God in the midst of these days? What can we do for God? And God answers through Micah the prophet. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Many of us have this verse up somewhere in our home, maybe in a restroom or a bedroom. It sounds quaint, comforting. But to do it in the midst of a fallen, sinful, perverse, broken world is another thing. He's called his people, his children, in the Old Testament days and the New Covenant days, to live out our faith, to do justice, to love kindness or mercy. The Hebrew word there is hesed, mercy. To love it, to practice it, to do it, and to walk humbly with our God. But I write in my notes, for me and for us, but how? How, Lord, do we do this? This sounds good. It sounds like good religious words. How do we do this? I've always asked those type of questions. How do we put this into practice? How can we live out our faith in this very fallen, broken world when it seems everything is upside down? We hear of suffering, pain, emotional, mental, physical. And I think it's much more faster paced because of the media, the times in which we live. We hear what's happening on the other side of the world immediately. We're inundated with all that is wrong in our world. And there is a lot wrong with it. But as I have studied history throughout my days, I realize that injustice, pain, and wars have been happening ever since, really, the fall of man and sin entered our world. It just seems so unique to us. It seems so real and emotional to us. Everybody is aware of currently the violence, the bloodshed in Israel right now, the Gaza Strip. And A lot of opinions flowing on where is God in all this. It breaks my heart to see so much suffering and bloodshed. I was led to read this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. The Lord Jesus made this comment when he was approached by Jews. And let me just read it and then I'll comment. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate, that is Pontius Pilate, had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate had killed Jews and mingled their blood with the sacrifices that they were giving to God. And Jesus' response, which was quite a radical response, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There are people that are suffering and dying, and our concern as believers in Christ and followers of Christ, whether they be Jew or Palestinians, is do they know Christ Jesus as Lord? How are they entering into eternity? When we were in our travels, and I believe it was in North Carolina or Kentucky this other week, I was in a hotel in a lobby area getting a cup of coffee, and I was listening to a man who identified himself as a retired farmer, and he had some very strong political views, and he was engaging people there in the morning hour with their coffee, and he was letting a woman know that what was going on in Israel, he feels like the best thing to do would be just drop a bomb over there in Palestine and kill them all. Just kill them all. And I've heard this type of statement from other Americans, whether it be China or some other nation that has done wrong. Let's just drop a bomb on them. But we sometimes fail to realize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in those other lands. And we forget, too, that we were once sinners, and God has shown us mercy and grace to save us. We need to be praying for people. Yes, there is right and wrong. And it seems like at times truth is nowhere to be found. I have a lot to say on this topic of Israel and the fighting and terrorism. But in light of these times in which we live, how then shall you and I live? I hope that in these keys that I share with you, that they will encourage you and give you hope and cause you to depend and lean in on Christ more at this time. So there are seven things that I would like for you to consider. And these seven things are things that I have learned over the course of my life as a Christian, as a minister, that have helped me live out my faith in the good days and in the bad. When things are going well and it's sunny and pleasant outside, or even when it's nasty and cloudy. So there's no particular order in this, but I would, as Michael Mackin says, I would chide you here to take some notes, at least on these seven truths, biblical truths, that will help us live out our faith in these days. I have not yet found a way where I can make people stop killing one another, to treat one another justly, to practice the golden rule, to not gossip, to not do injustice. But it starts with you and I. And we are answerable to God, first and foremost. The first truth, the first key that I would like to submit to you for your consideration, and I hope and pray for your practice, is the word contentment. Number one, contentment. It's something that does not come naturally to most of us. Maybe there are some here that are very unique, that contentment is more of a natural thing for your personality and makeup. But I would say, in my opinion, that most of us have to really fight hard to be content. Whether it be your marriage, if you're married, your work environment, your church, your outlook on life, where your dwelling is, contentment. Contentment. The Apostle Paul had something to say on this that I will remind you of. He says in Philippians 4:11, in that block of scriptures there that I would encourage you to check out later. He writes this, and this is kind of a combination of the NIV and ESV. He says, I have learned in whatever situation. Now remember, he's writing this from a Roman prison. I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Are you there yet? I find that it is quite easy for me to be content when I'm sitting on the couch and I'm watching a program or a sporting event and nobody's bothering me. I'm content. But when all hell breaks loose in the world or in our lives, it's a whole other story. Contentment. Contentment opposes unrest. It opposes anxiety and worry that many of us are really good at, right? It comes naturally to most of us to be anxious, to worry, to help God out. God, do you know what's happening in Israel? Yes, he's aware. He's also aware of what's happening in North Korea and to your brothers and sisters in China and to your brothers and sisters that are being persecuted in India for their faith and in Iran and Iraq. He is concerned about his children and all the other nations, because he has promised that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. And he is saving lives one day at a time. Men, women, children, black-skinned, white-skinned, brown-skinned. I wrote this in my notes this morning as I finished up. No Jesus, no peace. That is K-N-O-W. You know Jesus, you know peace. If there is no Jesus, N-O, no Jesus, there is no peace in your life. I have found this also to be true, that we can say the sinner's prayer, we can regularly go to church on Sunday, But some Christians, evangelicals, who claim to know Jesus can be the most worrisome, anxious people in the world. And it really reflects who we are putting our trust in. Do we really know Jesus? Paul found something there as he was in the Roman prison. He found something that gave him contentment. And I pray that we find that also and walk in it intentionally. Contentment, number one. The second key truth that we should strive to live by is the word perseverance. Perseverance or endurance. Definition on these two words, they're very similar. There's a little difference. Perseverance is defined as going against hardships in life in order to strive for excellence. The goal, continuing on, perseverance. I've said this in times past, that I have learned as a Christian the absolute importance of this characteristic, perseverance. I didn't think I would need it when I said, okay, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. I tried to count the cost, but I had no idea what I was getting involved with, much like marriage. You think you know what you're going to do. You think you know what, right? Many of you that are married, when you say, I do, I'm ready for this. I've met with a lot of couples over 40 years. I'm ready for this, Pastor. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, yeah. She's the one. He's the one. I can't live without him. You sure? The same goes with our Christianity. We finally come to our senses. We realize our utter sinfulness, how guilty we are before God for our sins. I remember the weight of my guilt weighing upon me. Laura and her daughter Jennifer went to see Wycliffe, our old day. She's an alumni, and I misled you. I didn't lead protests there when the school. I did participate in the protest at Wycliffe High School. And it was another life ago. The guilt of our sins weighed heavy upon us. But when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he doesn't always show us at the beginning of our journey of faith how much suffering there's going to be involved. He reveals that it seems like later on in the race, that there's going to be suffering. We try to avoid it at all costs, right? Because we're American Christians. We're not into suffering. And the only way that we can endure is by keeping our eyes fixed upon Christ and persevering. If our Christianity is based upon emotions and feelings, we're in trouble. It's got to be deeper. It's got to be deeper. He calls us to persevere in faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That was my last message before I left town. Figured I'd give you something to think of. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, running the race with perseverance, or other translations, endurance. Endurance is defined, though, in similar ways to perseverance. The key difference is experience and surviving the pain, endurance, not quitting, not giving up. You know, Alonzo is his, not nickname, but the name that you go under in your MMA fighting, relentless. I know your dad picked that for you, but relentless, endurance, persevering. It's kind of his hallmark. Not a bad thing, especially when we view it spiritually. We need to be relentless, enduring, persevering. A lot of us aren't good at that. But if we're going to make it in this life, with all the disappointments in life, we must have a persevering faith. Not based upon feeling and emotions. Because there's going to be days where we don't feel like getting up. There's going to be days and Sundays where we don't feel like going to church, even for pastors.
Yes.
Where we don't feel like getting up behind a pulpit and speaking. Or we don't feel like denying ourselves and our flesh. But God has called us by his grace and mercy to persevere. Persevere. Life here on earth is a training ground for the real game later on. The game of life in heaven with him. We're called to persevere, to encourage one another, to persevere, not to give up. I never had much to do with cheerleaders in the old days except to date them from time to time. But now I find myself cheering. I'm cheering people on. Don't give up. Don't give up on Christ. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on one another. Don't give up in the meeting together, the assembly of the saints. Don't give up. The third key that stands out to me that I try to live by, these seven things that I'm mentioning to you are things that are key to me that have kept me going. I've had some people say, how in the world, why would you want to be a pastor and do this for 40-some years? Why? You could have been a school teacher. You could have been a businessman. You could have made money. You could have done something else. Our life is not our own. Paul said it, and I agree with it, and I'm trying to live it out. For us to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm going to tell you something that most of us don't like to hear. You and I are going to grow old and die. Unless God calls you home really early. It's really not up to us. It's up to God in his sovereignty. When and how? I've shared this with you before. I've thought long and hard about it, just like you. Lord, I don't want to die in an airplane going to India. I don't want to die in an airplane going to China. I don't really want to die full of pain with this. Or that. It's not up to us. God is sovereign. He has various calling cards where he will call us home. How will you and I live out our faith here and now? Third is to abide and remain in him. Not in what, but in who. And the key scripture that I want to highlight here is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 4. You'll find it in 5, verse 6, 7, and 9, where Jesus is pulling his disciples aside. He's been preparing them that he will soon be crucified and tortured before their very eyes and rise again. And he's telling his disciples, guys, if you want to bear fruit and much fruit, you must, hear this, you must abide and remain in me. Not in religion, not in philosophy, but in me, the person of Jesus. Our relationship with Christ, our love for God and Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, then obey my teachings and commands. It's a relationship that we enter. For me, it was decades ago, I entered into a relationship, a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus reminds me and us, abide in me, Greg. Abide in me. Depend on me. Love me. Obey me. Spend time with me. And when we entertain the thoughts of, well, do we have to? Do we have to go to church? Do we have to? It's a relationship that he wants with you and me. A love relationship that he desires to have with his children. You getting that? I think we need to be reminded of it often. A privileged relationship. He's opened your eyes and hearts to believe and to know the King of the kingdom. Remember Jesus said that? It's found in Matthew 7 or Matthew 13. He said to his disciples, To you, it's been given the keys to the kingdom. You know the King, Jesus. Your eyes have been opened. How come other people's eyes haven't been opened? Because it takes an act of God. Sovereign act of God. That's why I say over and over, the greatest miracle is for us to believe in God, in Jesus Christ. Remember what it was like when we didn't believe. We mocked. We were cynics. Like many in our world. Abide in me. Remain in me. This speaks of our ongoing relationship with Jesus. If you love me, you will obey my teachings. This is why I have to spend time in the Word every day. I want to be reminded of the truths of God, because the world and its lies are bombarding us every day with lies. I want to know the truth. I need to read the truth. It's not just because I'm a pastor and a minister. I'm a child of the living God. We need to be in the Word somehow. I know your schedules, many of you are busy. You know, I saw that again when I was down with our grown adult children, Aaron and her four kids, and Benjamin and his four, and, you know, that time of life, it's just so busy. We must find time to be in the presence of the living God, to read his words of truth, to think on them, to contemplate them, to pray about them. Jesus says, number three, to abide and to remain in me. This is the key difference between just being religious and the religions of the world. Christianity is a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Great privilege. Greatest privilege. Number four is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is depending on God. Who do you regularly depend on? If it's on our government and them solving the problems, you are going to be disappointed a lot. If it's on your parents, you're going to probably be disappointed there too, because they're human. Even if we rely too much on religious institutions and the church, we're going to be disappointed and our expectations won't be met. If you rely too much on your spouse to meet all your needs, you're going to be disappointed there too. Right, guys and gals? Prayer. Prayer is, in my estimation, sometimes it means waiting on God and being still and not talking a whole lot. I've learned to do that. Just sometimes the Holy Spirit reminds me, okay, Greg, just be still and shut up and know that I am God. I know all your problems. I know the problems in the world. I know the problems in my church. Be still and know that I am God. Prayer. Waiting on God. Prayer is crying out to God at times also with earnestness and sincerity. When was the last time you were alone with the living, sovereign God and your tears were mingled with your prayers? your tears for others, maybe family members, maybe church members. God sees those tears. He catches them in his bottle in heaven. Prayer is what Jesus did on a regular basis, and he was the Son of God, the Redeemer. Mark 1:35, John 17 are key examples, pictures of our Lord Jesus early in the morning while it was still dark, going out and being alone with his Father. Or praying, as we see in John 17 and his disciples. It must have been such a regular routine for his disciples to be watching the Master praying in the garden. There he goes again. He's praying. Peter to Andrew, where's Jesus? Oh, he's praying again. He's praying again. Dependence on God. If you and I want to survive in this fallen and broken and perverse world, we must be a praying people. Like Betty said earlier this morning to me, you know, somebody made the comment, why do you pray? You know, what good does that do? Or how? Well, that's close enough. God already knows. He wants you and I to know. He wants to know how much you're depending on him. He changes our character as we spend time with him in prayer. You know, I've had the privilege, Karen and I, to be parents and to privilege to have seven children and now to watch grandchildren. We always have loved it when the children want to spend time with dad and mom. Or the grandchildren. They love to have one-on-one time. That's the Father's heart with you. He wants you to desire to be with him. Prayer. In our YAGS group this past week, we were going through Acts chapter 16, and three times it's mentioned there in Acts 16 that the apostle and the apostolic team looked for a place of prayer. They went out to a place of prayer. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods and then put in stocks, and then they were praying and singing hymns to God. This was the biblical norm for the people of God, the true disciples. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed without ceasing. It was a way of life for them. Dependence on God, prayer. I am learning how to pray. It's only taken me about 45 years. I'm learning to pray, whether it's at home privately, in my office privately, when we have corporate gatherings for the church Sunday morning, Wednesday, I'm learning how to pray. Talk to God, listen to God, be still before God. You want to survive in this world without losing your mind? Learn to pray. Learn to pray. The fifth key that I have tried to incorporate into my life is an attitude of thankfulness. These things are not easy for me. They might be easy for you. Thankfulness. I know it is hard at times to be thankful. We must again train ourselves to be intentional. We can learn to be thankful for our health. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm dealing with my health. Now, months ago, I was at the Mark store, and I ran into an old friend of mine. I may have shared this with you. I coached against him. He was a varsity baseball coach at Chardon at the time when I was coaching varsity baseball at Wycliffe. He was a great athlete at Wycliffe, probably close to your graduating class. And he developed, I believe it was cancer. And he's had both his legs amputated from the knee down. And here he is. He was once a great athlete and coach. And he's now a meat cutter at Mark's. And he stands on his two prosthetics for 8 hours in there, cutting meat for people. Never complaining. You wouldn't even know he's on prosthetics. And I talked to him for quite a while this last time. He said, yeah, sometimes, you know, I try not to complain, he says, but the prosthetics don't fit well sometimes, and it just rubs and rubs. And I'm thinking, I'm not feeling well today with my knee. Thank God I have a knee. And I know we have to be careful about comparing ourselves with others, but I have found this to be true in my life. Maybe it is for you. That I'm not the only one that goes through hard times and sufferings. That my neighbor, my brother, my sister also go through times where it's very difficult. And we think, I'm just dealing with this. Where are you, God, in my life? I don't like being single. Why can't I be married like others? Why can't I have thankfulness for what we do have? Be intentional. Thankful for our health, little things. Thankful for transportation if you have a car. Thankful for an apartment, a condo, a house. Thankful for running water. When we were at our son's church down in Greensboro, the older gentleman that was sharing the message, his name was Brother Frank, and my son told the story. They were so poor in West Virginia growing up, the only running water that they had was Frank and his brother running to the well back and forth. That was their running water. They were so poor. This man, this pastor emeritus, he just lost his wife a month or so before we arrived there, and you could still see the hurt and the pain of the separation, missing his companion. Now he's entering this final journey of faith on earth without his companion. Thankfulness. Colossians 2:7 says, strengthen in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Thanksgiving. Oh, may that be said of me and us, overflowing with thankfulness. We live in one of the greatest nations in the world. We are blessed in so many ways with so many comforts compared to much of the rest of the world. Let us be thankful. And everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving. It kind of checks our heart, doesn't it? When we are in the habit of praying and giving thanks to God, it checks my heart from keeping a complaining, grumbling, murmuring spirit too long. The sixth key that I would like to submit to you is the word engage. That's right, engage. Find ways to engage with people in this fallen, broken, perverse world. Otherwise, we become cloistered in a monastery and we just associate with other Christians only. And we're living in a day and age, especially since COVID, pre-COVID, post-COVID, that people have become isolated. Already you're seeing signs of people masking up again. I say we considerately go the other way and engage people. Engage people. Jesus Christ, our Master, was the master of engaging people. If you read through just the Gospel of John, you will see chapter 3, he's engaging a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night. Jesus engages him with truth. Next chapter, John gives us a picture of Jesus engaging with the Samaritan woman. Different story altogether. Jesus engaged with people. Chapter 5, he engages with the man at the pool that needs healing. He engaged him. He talked to him. He loved them. He listened to them first. We, as God's children in the year 2023, heading into the year 2024, if we're privileged to live into it, we're called to engage our world, our fallen world. Give them hope. Point them, as I often say, point them to Jesus. You can't save them. I can't save them. But we can point them to our source of hope. Engage people. It's hard. It's difficult, as many of you know. And with some of our personalities, we like to isolate ourselves, don't we? Especially from those that don't agree with us. Jesus engaged them. And I'm of the opinion that we can't try to change their political persuasion first. We need to cry out to God that their hearts would be changed first. And then their political persuasions follow. The Ford principle. F stands for talk to them, engage them about their family, their sibling, their children. Don't just go right into it with the gospel and their need for God. Talk about the family first. O in Ford, occupation. I think this stood out to me because when we were in Greensboro, our son took us to a transportation museum there and we saw a lot of trains and cars and trucks and Fords. So F stands for family. Talk about family. Don't just stay on family, but O stands for occupation. What do you do for a living? What's your job? What's your interest, your career? What do you want to do with your life? Get them to talk. R stands for recreation. What do you like to do when you're not working? What do you like to watch or read? And then look for an opening to be able to point them to Christ. And D, what are your dreams? What do you do to, and what do you enjoy? What do you like to do? Ask questions. Learn to ask questions. Listen. Pray. And point. Point them to Jesus. And the seventh thing that I would like to submit for your consideration for survival in these days. Survive and thrive. The last one is trust. Not just any trust, though. You know, we've heard it said, especially if you watch TV, you know, it shows, trust your gut, honey. Trust your heart. Well, that can really be dangerous. Trust your gut. Trust your heart. Trust your government leaders. They're professionals. No, I would, I've come to believe that a real living trust in the Lord, not just in words only, but in practice. Dan knows that this is one of my favorite scriptures that I live by. I If I do have a tombstone, I would like this to be written on it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Greg, do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge the living sovereign God, and he will make your paths straight. I have lived by that since I became a Christian. Every difficulty I have faced, every fear, every anxiety, I'm praying that prayer. It's real to me. I live by it. I don't want to just say it. I don't want to just read it. I want to live by it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own rationale, your own reasoning. That can be very misleading. Your own emotions, your feelings. I just don't feel like God loves me. Well, he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. He's revealing himself to you through the preaching of the word. He loves you. Psalm 37 is another key text. There's many texts to support this idea of putting your trust in the Lord. And I have found this to be true. Maybe it's different for you, but I don't think it's a one-time deal that we can just say, okay, God, I'm going to put my trust in you, and then it's over. It's a day by day by day thing. Sundays, Monday, Tuesday, when you go back to work, who are you going to trust in? Yourself? Your spouse? The government? America? And I'm not saying that that's all bad. Psalm 37, 1 through 5. Fret not yourself because of evildoers in the land. This is not new just for us in America. Yes, it's bad. But when you read history, as I try to do, it has been bad in every generation. Wars, and crime, and theft, and corruptions. It's not just new in your lifetime. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass or like the leaves in northeastern Ohio. They're going to be gone. Trust instead in the Lord. Do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. That takes us back to Micah 6, 8 again. Delight yourself in the Lord. Not only abide in the Lord and remain in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord. Is he the delight of your and my life? Is he our delight? That should be our goal, what we're striving for. That relationship. Living for him, living to please him above ourselves, being aware of his presence with us, though we do not see him and we have not yet touched him with our hands. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Written by David, who oftentimes found himself running for his life from his son Absalom, from his predecessor King Saul, or as a young boy facing a giant of a soldier, a trained killer, Goliath. He had put this into practice his entire life, trusting in the Lord. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. These are scriptures I personally feed on through the week, through the years. Isaiah 26:3-4, you, Lord, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Our days are fleeting. Before you know it, they are gone. Let us be found faithful here on earth. And I believe with all my heart these seven principles, if we take them from just a sermon, take them from just notes, but actually begin to put them into practice on a regular basis, it can be life-changing for us and for those that we can minister to in our sphere of influence. So there you have it. I prayed a lot for strength for my throat, and God helped me again. I was feeling healthy and strong until we went down and hung out with our grandkids. We came back both sick, slightly. Let us stand and we'll close in a word of prayer. Again, I want to read this portion of scripture that I started out with in Luke 13. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled. Injustice. He was irreverent for religious people. Pilate had mingled their blood with sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered like this? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Jesus says, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish likewise. Key here, Jesus is saying, we are all sinners, Jews, Gentiles, Hamas, Hezbollah, Palestinians, Americans. Unless we repent and see our need for God, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and are reconciled to him, we too will perish. Not just physically, but eternally separated from God. Lord, we humbly come before you this morning, so thankful for your mercy and grace in our lives. Help us, Lord God, to be found faithful. Use us, we pray, to minister hope to those around us. We pray for this next generation, Lord God, that are so confused. We pray for the families that are so broken and have not created stability for children. Oh God, have mercy. And we continue to pray in faith, Lord God, in agreement with what you taught your disciples. You told them, pray for the kingdom of God to come and for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord, save, rescue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.